All right, I'm going to try something different today. I forgot my timer, so I'm going to use my watch. This is a big watch. My phone to see if this works. Sorry. The feast is roughly four weeks away. And I squirreled around with different topics last night, this week. And I'm going to bring you a message that I gave in Oceanside in 2019, because most of you, I don't think, were there. But it's a good lead-in to the feast. It's a good lead-in for what we're going to experience. It's a good lead-in for what's going to be expected of us. There is a word we use to identify a major characteristic of an event, of a person, or a thing. It's called a hallmark. The word is called a hallmark. Webster defines a hallmark as a noun, an official mark stamped on gold or silver articles in England to attest to their purity. It's also identified as a mark or device placed on or stamped on an article of trade to indicate origin, purity, or genuineness. It is also used as a distinguishing characteristic, trait, or feature. Hallmark. In John 13, we know that the hallmark of a Christian is those who love one another, who show and demonstrate God's love one for another. We have a feeling and a general care for one another. That's a hallmark. Christ said that you would be identified as a Christian, as a Christ follower, because you love one another. The hallmark of the body of Christ, The hallmark of the body of Christ, the Church of God, or Christ followers, is that we are brothers and sisters and we show that familial care that we have one for another. It's an identifier and it's visible to everyone. It's visible to everyone. I remember sitting in my first office and my first company, and one of the salesmen that I was dealing with, he was on the road and he was selling us things that we needed to manufacture. And I remember there was a piece there. Oh, hint, hint, wink, wink. There was a piece there in dealing with the gentleman. I had a sense of camaraderie with him. And turns out he was a church member from Florida. And he was working. There was a sense of identity there because of the way he was treating people around him and the way he was treating me. There was that hallmark of showing love and care and familial love one for another. As we go toward the Festival of Tabernacles, those days that we're going to be observing is a shadow of things to come and should be a reality in our world today and a hallmark of us as well. A couple of years ago, the festival experience was called the Kingdom Effect. That we are changed by God's kingdom. We live by the kingdom today. Yes, we live by the laws of the land, but we live by the laws of God. They come first. And we demonstrate God's way today. God's way today. Now, growing up, I didn't experience family peace until I started attending church. My first real experience of the body of Christ, of the love of God, the hallmark, as mentioned in John 3, didn't start for me until I started attending church and I saw families loving each other. I saw families loving other families. And then my first Feast of Tabernacles, 1969, Jekyll Island, was an eye-opener when 3,000 people under this giant tent in inclement weather, it rained, and it was hot, and it was humid, still shared a joy, peace, and a love one for another. I experienced peace, true peace, in that sense for the first time. Peace of mind, peace of heart, and it was changing to me. I look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. I look forward to camp because we had that same peace at camp. It was always a joy. Growing up, I had been taught a way of anger and criticism, cynicism, And then I was learning at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was experiencing peace. People getting along, people helping one another, people sharing with one another, people praising and uplifting one another, people encouraging one another. No put-downs, no letdowns, no criticisms, no dismissal, no competition. To me, it was remarkable, which is why I'm remarking on it today. It was refreshing and it was revealing. The reality of our life is that peace needs to be here in the body of Christ. Peace needs to be in our families. And peace needs to be represented at the Feast of Tabernacles because a true peace is coming. I don't know how often I'm going to say the word peace today, but true peace is coming. You and I represent the hallmark of the coming kingdom of God now today. And the part of that process is engaging in peace. To be a lover of the body of Christ. The world we see does not know the way to peace, does not know what peace is, does not know how to attain peace. Pick a side. Left, right, Democrat, Republican. No one knows the way. Presidents, prime ministers, emperors, kings, queens, democracies, republics, dictatorship. No one knows the way to peace. Other kind of their own way of my way or no way. You know, you get someone with absolute power and it's their way or no way. Historians and philosophers Will and Ariel Durant stated that as of 1968, I haven't gotten an update on this, during the past 3,421 years, only 268 years have been free of war. Less than 10% of time that has been recorded has been free of war. And there is even disagreement that 268 years is too many. Since World War II, 200 declared wars have taken place. Since World War II, 200 wars have taken place. You know, the question comes up, what does man know? Does man know anything about peace? Isaiah 59. And the question I would ask us is, during those 268 years, was there peace? Was there peace? Isaiah 59, verse 4. No one calls for justice. No one, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Have you been reading the news lately? Seen any of that in the papers? On the radio? On the television? On the internet? On the blogs, I mean, I just keep going. Blogs, vlogs. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies and conceive evil. Verse 6. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made for themselves crooked paths. And whoever takes that path shall not know peace. Man has created for himself crooked paths to peace. Crooked paths to peace. We need to understand, too, that the absence of war is not peace. The world was still, in those 268 years, still filled with anger, still filled with frustration, still filled with pain, conflict, animosity, hatred, hostility, and bitterness, because it was the hallmark of the adversary that controls this world. Hallmark of the feast of the millennium coming is peace. The hallmark of the body of Christ is those who love. The hallmark of this world is the is the hallmark of our adversary is a world without peace. Now, my home life as a child, we didn't have war, but there was no peace. There was no peace. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity of tiptoeing around the house because you didn't want to set off a parent. You just didn't want to make a noise because the consequence was just unbearable. And it wasn't until I began attending church and the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time that I began to see true peace of God. That anger, hurt, pain, conflict, criticalness, animosity, hatred, hostility, bitterness, that wasn't there anymore. It wasn't part of the body. Those are attributes that prevent one from rejoicing, from celebrating. One does not and cannot rejoice in an environment of hostility. What are we to do now and in the millennium, now and at the feast? What are we to do? Since we're in Isaiah, let's back up a few pages. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. For me, this is page number 631. I don't know how that helps you in your book. But chapter 40 of Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We just read where man makes crooked paths and they don't know the way to peace. We're to make straight paths, we're to straighten out those paths in the desert as a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's going to be a change. This is us. This is an assignment, not for others, but for us. We're to do what? We're to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, the word for prepare is pana, means to turn toward. We are literally making a turn. And I mentioned in my early youth, I had a direction I was going to go into the military. And I did a 180-degree turn. I had to turn away from the direction I was going. And we turn to what? We turn to preaching and teaching the gospel. And what gospel is that? It's the gospel of peace. You can put this in your notes, Ephesians 6:15. It's called the gospel of peace. It is the message of peace. We're to make straight, to make right. We're to smooth out, to lead and direct a highway for our God. You know, come and let us go up to the house of the Lord. We are part of the process leading this world to peace. We're to preach the gospel. We are to demonstrate the good news of peace. And we are lead and we direct and we set the example of peace, not only in our lives, where we work, in our families, with our friends, but we set the example to everyone around us. And that's quite an assignment we have. Isn't always easy. Peace, or peace of mind, peace of heart, comes with a change. Now, if you're going to be in band, you're going to hear this. I'm going to be speaking on the eighth day where the new covenant is going to be engaged and God is going to put a new spirit in everyone who's ever lived. They are going to experience God's spirit, an open mind to understand spiritual things. And they will understand peace, the true peace that God brings us. Peace of mind and heart. There's going to be a physical peace as a hallmark of the millennium, as well as a spiritual peace. As well as a spiritual peace. Jesus Christ has a title. He's called the Prince of Peace. John 14. You put that in your notes. John 14, verse 25, 27. And we serve the God of peace. We are to preach the gospel of peace. How important is godly peace in our lives and in the lives of those living in the 1,000 years to come? It is a game changer. It is a game changer. Hebrews 12, please. Join me in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 13. Again, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be. That was computer over there. I know that. Let me try that again. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. For pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, here we get into an idea that there is a warning, that we are to seek peace, we are to pursue peace, and that takes energy, focus, desire, and want. Because without being a peacemaker, we'll get over to Matthew in a second, we won't see God. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Without being a peacemaker, a peace bringer, without following the Prince of Peace, without preaching the gospel of peace, we will miss the kingdom of God. If we are not at peace, if we're not teaching it, if we're not focusing on peace, we will miss, because we don't demonstrate the hallmark of the kingdom, which is peace. And of course, the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this? One of my favorite scriptures, we're going back to Isaiah. Isaiah 26. During times of trouble, I do go back here. I am reminded of Isaiah 26. It is not a crutch, but it's a place that I go for encouragement. Because there are times when things are out of my control, usually most of the time. And I have to rely on God for my direction, for my encouragement, my comfort, my help. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. And in the Hebrew, when you read it in the Hebrew, it says shalom, shalom. You know, the word for peace is shalom. And it's emphasized. Shalom, shalom is an emphasis, meaning perfect. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. When we keep our mind on God, when we keep our mind on Jesus Christ, we are at peace, regardless of what we go through, so that we can demonstrate the hallmark of the coming kingdom, the preaching, as it were, by example, the gospel of peace, representing the Prince of Peace in our lives, regardless of what we go through. Regardless of what we go through. There were times when I was talking with Rex Spears. We'd have conversations at least once a week. And we'd talk and talk and talk. And of course, you know, Rex had serious health issues. And as we go through it, I was always encouraged by him. And at the end of some conversations, and he said, I don't have any problems. I don't have any problems. And he kept looking forward to the kingdom. Mr. Spears was a constant example of being at perfect peace, regardless of what he was going through. He learned to trust God. He learned to trust what's coming. He learned to trust God, who would keep his promises. That's certainly important. James 3. James is talking about wisdom. Here we have the idea that we have peace of mind because we are trusting in God. We know him. We trust his plans. We've gone over his promises that he made to us. James 3, verse 17. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. God's wisdom is so far above what we see around us. There are wise people in this world. There are brilliant people in this world. But they don't understand what you understand. Because without God's Holy Spirit, they cannot understand spiritual things. You can go to 1 Corinthians 2 and talk about that. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's without malice. It's without subterfuge. It's without doubt. It's without question. Notice what it is also. The wisdom that is from above is also peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I like this part here. The wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceable. Verse 18, the fruit of righteousness, the effort of God's Spirit in us, because God's Spirit makes us righteous, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the byproduct, the output, what is produced by God's Spirit dwelling in us, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Having God's Holy Spirit, we have the output, the byproduct of peace, of having the mind of God in us. You know, that's very exciting. We focus on God's word and it leads us to a peaceful life. When we would go to camp, we would always tell the kids, God's way works. We would tell the kids, God's way works. We would tell the kids, God's way works. And then we get them to camp, we showed them God's way works. And then when they go back to school and when they're with their friends, they see the difference. Because God's way does work in every situation. There isn't a situation you can bring up where God's way doesn't work, and it leads to peace. There's action and consequence, yes, but God's way always leads to peace. Isaiah 32. I want to go back. I should have stayed there. Isaiah 32. As I just alluded to about the byproduct, I want to emphasize that. Isaiah 32, verse 16. Talking about the restoration that is to come. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The work of righteousness, using God's Holy Spirit within us, the byproduct, the output of those wanting and willing to use God's Holy Spirit before God is peace. The effect of righteousness, that peace is a quiet assurance. No contention. Verse 18, let's keep on here. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. There is nothing better when you're taking your rest at the end of the day and you know you're secure and you're at peace. That you won't be bothered, that you won't have difficulties. The byproduct, the work of righteousness, the output is peace. We have an attitude of peace. We have an attitude of showing love and care and concern for one another. The effect of that is that we will live in quiet assurance, that we will live in peaceful habitations. We will live secure. Peace. Those who enter into God's kingdom, into God's realm, must be about peace, must be focused on peace, must be a peace bringer, must be willing and wanting and able to show the way of peace. I know many people who could show me how to deal with anger, how to deal with employees who want to backstab you, how to deal with rumors that take place and get revenge. I know a lot of people at work who'd love to do that. But we have to show the way of peace. As a church, the body of Christ, we represent the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, and the King of Priests, Peace, Hebrews 7:2. We represent the kingdom of God on earth today, and the hallmark of the kingdom is peace. You know, I bring it up 1 month before the Feast of Tabernacles, and yet this should be a hallmark in our lives 24/7, 12 months a year, year after year. Peace is the outcome of the work of righteousness in us. Peace will be the hallmark and identifying sign of one called of God. Today, the world doesn't know peace. Everyone believes that they know the way of peace, whether it's Republican or Democrat, liberal, conservative. Pick a side, you're wrong. And this is where I developed the idea of the three-sided coin. Years and years ago, I was sort of trying to understand myself, and I was leaning toward conservative. Therefore, I was leaning more Republican. I go, am I Republican? Are you serious? And then I started listening to the Republicans. I go, I can't support that. I can't support that. I can't support that. I'm not Republican or Democrat. I said, flip a coin, A or B, left or right. Oh, there's that edge. Take out a coin. You've got an edge. It's the edge that we represent. The difference between left and right, up or down, is that there is your side, my side, and then there's God's side. And I got the idea that in all things, we have to deal with the edge. You know, narrow is the way into the kingdom. It's not going to be easy. Oh, wide is the way to destruction. If you want to do right, not just be right, flip the coin and let it land on its side. Because there's always God's side to every situation, to every issue. Man has tried and failed to engage in peace. We have the League of Nations. We have the United Nations. We have coalitions. We have unions and partnerships. They all fail. Man looks to power, position, and prestige for peace. We look to the Lamb of God for true peace. The world looks to physical power for peace. The world is not at peace. If the world needed power, the United States certainly could exert power around the world and the world should be at peace, but it's not. Because it's not about man's power. To have a lasting peace, though, there needs to be a power that can force a peace to come about. And thankfully, you know, represented by the Day of Trumpets, that's going to happen. Today the world is not at peace, but tomorrow the world will be. It will be guided by that great power, the Prince of Peace, the one true peacemaker, the one holding the power of the universe, and it will bring about peace that escapes the grasp of man today. The one peacemaker is Jesus the Christ. And what we are learning going toward the feast and at the feast is that Jesus Christ will return and bring with him his peace, a real peace, a true peace, an everlasting peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. God is called the God of Peace. Halfway in the message here, I'll ask a question. Is there peace on this earth? Yes. The answer is yes. The peace that escapes the world is here, in you, in me, given to us by Jesus the Christ. John 14. When I talk about being an example, we are a serious example to this world because we represent what should be coming down for all mankind. John 14, verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking here. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. This is going to be inspiration here because the New Testament hasn't been written. And it was going to be inspired. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace, I'm giving you my peace, not man's peace. Man cannot give us peace. Man's way simply doesn't work. We're given peace from God. which is the real peace, a true peace, a lasting peace. We can look at Philippians 2. It says, we're to have the mind of Christ in us. He is the Prince of Peace. And if we have the mind of Christ in us, then we are in agreement with everything he said and did. And he is a peace bringer. He is the Prince of Peace. And this was given to us from God and not man. Man cannot give us peace. Man's way simply doesn't work. Philippians 4. I gotta fix that. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We're given the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, and will protect our heart and mind, will protect us from whatever is taking place around us, will protect us from wrong ideas, will protect us from wrong philosophies. Because it is his peace, a tangible, real peace that exists, that protects us and helps us through times of trouble. What do some of the disciples face? We won't get into it today, but a number of them died as martyrs. God didn't save them physically. Their world was turned upside down, and they endured hardship and death, knowing that there is a tomorrow. They were at peace with God's choice for them at the time, knowing that there is tomorrow to come. We're given the peace of God, which surpasses an understanding. How could we go through a trial like that and still be at peace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were being thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, they said, hey, king, understand, our God can stop this. But if he doesn't, we still won't worship your idols. And of course, God intervened. We're given the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, helps us through trials, and he gives us his spirit, his peace, for a reason. Everything we learn prior to the feast, everything we learn at the feast, tells us that we are called now today to represent Jesus Christ, to represent the kingdom of peace on earth, to represent the Prince of Peace who is coming tomorrow. And from the point of God working with us, everything we say and do must now reflect that peace bringer as a representative of Jesus the Christ. We are living examples of the kingdom on earth, which is the peace on earth that God has given to us. Because it's not man's peace, it's God's peace. Well, that's disagreeable there. When people see our example, they should see the way of peace. When I first started attending church, I was astounded at those who showed love and care and concern for one another. To me, it was remarkable. It was wonderful. I hadn't seen that. My experience up until that point didn't have a history with that. And I learned that the body of Christ, is based on peace. People should see us and see the way of peace. Our coworkers should see the way of peace. People at school should see the way of peace. And when we're going to the feast and we're dealing with the hotels and the gas stations and the restaurants and everyone else, they should see peace. We should be a different kind of person to them, even if something becomes inconvenient for us. We show the peace of God in us. We show that God's way works regardless of problems and trials and frustrations and failings. And because our world is filled with trials and problems and frustrations and failings. I said we get to Matthew 5. You know where I'm taking us here. It's what's known as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, the word here means children, of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. What do? They emulate their parent. They inherit what the parent has developed. We are inheritors, and we are little imitators of God. I've mentioned this over before. I still like mentioning this. My grandson was a year and a half, and he was walking away from me with his father, holding Dad's hand, and they both walked in the same type of gait. At a year and a half, I could see the way my son-in-law walked and my grandson walked were very similar. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. We're to teach our children those precious future... Try that again. Those precious future sons and daughters of God. We're to teach them the way of peace. We're to show them. We're to be the example of. We're to be their guide to of being a peacemaker. To be a patient peacemaker within the family. Peace should be the hallmark of our family. Being a peacemaker should be resident in our residence. It should be an identifying mark in our life. Couple of quick notes here as we grind down toward a conclusion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. This was one of the first scriptures that jumped out at me when I started attending church. Because my world wasn't at peace. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. As in all the churches of the saints. God is the author of peace. He wants us to be part of peace. He wants us to demonstrate peace. He wants us to show peace to everyone else. Ephesians 6, as I said, we're going to hit a couple of three scriptures here quickly. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, we live in a world where our adversary would love to tear us apart, and we need spiritual armor. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember, we talked about in Isaiah 59, it says there's a crooked path to peace. And you can't find peace if there's a crooked path. Here God says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we know how to walk in this world. We know how to demonstrate God's way to the world around us. Part of the armor of God includes the binding on our feet of the preparation of the gospel. Binding on our feet is to be bound or committed. Our feet represents that we are walking a straight path away from the crooked path so that we can find peace. And it's the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning that we are to teach the good news of the world tomorrow, the message of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And it's not done easily. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. It takes effort. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. I'm back here. Pursue peace. It takes effort. It takes thought. It takes knowledge. It takes determination. It takes choice. It'd be so easy to say, well, whatever happens in my life, yeah, I'll just flow with it. But we are to take whatever God allows in our life and still remain a peacemaker. We're to pursue peace. If it were easy, we'd not have this instruction. We're to pursue it because it can elude us. We can miss it. We can mistake it, location. We could take that crooked path thinking we're on the way to peace. As we look at the weeks to go before the feast, and as we look at the months that we've had before here, we can ask ourselves the question, are we an example of peace? Are we patient with others? Are we patient with inconvenience and disappointment? Are we being the peacemaker, whether dealing with one another or with our spouse, our children, with traffic, the restaurant, the hotel personnel, our job, the kids at school? Are we long-suffering, meaning that we're willing to suffer long? Always like that one. Long-suffering. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're willing to suffer long. We don't give up. Are we encouraging? Are we uplifting? We don't put down. We don't throw criticism. We're not dismissive. We're not into competition, and we don't engage in one-upsmanship. We are Christ followers engaged in promoting and demonstrating peace. Matthew 5 said it the best, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You know, all too soon, we're going to be at the feast, and the feast is going to be over. And we could ask ourselves, how did we do? How did we engage as a peacemaker? How did people see us? How did we demonstrate God in us? As I said, this was a message I gave at the feast. Because when we're engaged at the feast, not everything goes right. Not everything goes the way you want. Boy, isn't that the truth? We had one time, we went to the feast in Sacramento and confirmed our room right up 2 weeks before. It was going to be a Hyatt Hilton hotel. And you get there, and sometimes the room's not made up. Well, the upper two floors, it wasn't made. It wasn't even built. And I had confirmed our reservation 2 weeks before. Well, the feast wasn't about the room. The feast wasn't about inconvenience. The feast wasn't having things made right. The feast was about worshiping before God. We took whatever room was available, and we enjoyed the feast because it's about being with family, showing peace. Philippians 1:27. Can I do that? When we talk about the example that we set, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our conduct, our conversation, the words that we use, the actions that people see, the deeds that we engage, are worthy of the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Much is said in the Bible about peace. It is a hallmark, an identifier of the people of God, that they will live at peace. We could ask, what have we seen today? We've seen that God is the author of peace, that God is the God of peace, Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, that the works of righteousness, the product, the output, the result of righteousness is peace, and that we are to teach and preach peace, the gospel of peace, to our family and be an example to everyone around us. Let's conclude in Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Hold on to. Grab to what is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, and it is, as much as depends on you, and it does, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it is within our power, we are to demonstrate the peace of God in us, which is God's Holy Spirit within us. We have the peace of God in us. There is peace on this earth, and it should be within the body of Christ. It should be within our families. It should be certainly at the Feast of Tabernacles. It should also be represented at our employment, where we go to school, and when we interact with anyone in business. Blessed are the peacemakers, representing the hallmark of the coming kingdom of God, for they will be called the children of God. As we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, as we deal with and manage the inconveniences sometimes that come up, let us remain true peacemakers and let God's Holy Spirit work righteousness in us so that the byproduct of having God's Spirit in us is peace.